If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 3 is where we're going to begin. Acts, chapter 3. The Apostle Peter is speaking shortly after the day of Pentecost, and he is speaking to the people of Israel and calling upon them to repent. He tells them that they, by ignorance, had crucified their Messiah and the Son of God, and even their rulers in ignorance had done so. And so he tells them in verse 19, he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." The expression I want you to look at here this morning in verse 21, the times of restoration, King James has restitution, but it's the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The sufferings of the Christ, he says in verse 18, have been fulfilled. What remains is the glories to follow. And we've been looking at the last several weeks at some of those end time events and what's going to take place. The initiating event for this restoration of all things is the second coming of Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, it will initiate the restoration of all things. I want to focus on that word restoration for just a minute. It means to restore something to a former state. Now, if you look at the very beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When God created everything, he created it perfect, sinless. And the idea, I think, that he's talking about here is that one day God's creation is going to be restored to a new state. In one sense, the original state, but in another sense, something even better. And he's going to restore all things. This is not something that's just talking about the kingdom. Sometimes when we emphasize this passage of Scripture, he tells them to repent and times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord and he'll send Jesus Christ back. And we think about him coming back to establish his kingdom. And that certainly was what was being offered to the people of Israel at that time if they would have nationally repented. But this is beyond just the millennial kingdom. This goes beyond that. You know, when we looked the last few weeks at the kingdom itself, we know that it's going to take place right here upon this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth to rule and reign. And certainly there's going to be some changes to this earth. There's going to be a sense of a portion of the bondage of corruption is going to be lifted because the desert's going to blossom like a rose. There'll be streams in the desert. There'll be healing. The blind, the lame, the mute, they'll all be healed. And so there'll be lots of changes there. And we know that Satan will be, gone from the earth at that time. He'll be bound for 1,000 years and will not be here. But it also says that Jesus Christ during that time will have to rule with what? Rod of iron. Now, why? Because, you see, not all sin will have been removed from this earth, even during the kingdom. Because at the close of that 1,000-year reign of Christ, we know that Satan's going to be loosed for a little season. And when he's loosed, he goes out to deceive the nations and he gathers together an army, the number of whom as is the sand of the sea. Tremendous army that will still follow him, surround the city of Jerusalem, surround the saints of God, and intending to make war again. And it simply says, fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. We know that that's followed by two judgments. It's followed by the judgment of Satan himself, who is cast into the lake of fire. And then it's followed by the great white throne judgment, in which all the unsaved dead of all ages are cast into the lake of fire. But there is one aspect of judgment that is not yet complete. You know, Daniel spoke in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, the 490 years, the 77s that God determined upon Israel and upon Jerusalem were for several purposes, to bring an end, to finish an end to transgression and sin and so forth. But it says, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. The problem is that this world we live in today, this earth that we live on today, has been tainted by sin. It's been corrupted by sin. Even if you remove Satan, and even if you remove all the unsaved from off the face of the earth, this earth has still been corrupted by sin. God's creation was corrupted by sin. It's under a curse. And that will not be lifted until we see one other event. Look with me in the book of the Revelation, chapter 21 this morning. The book of the Revelation, chapter 21. After the great white throne judgment, John continuing to see visions of what will take place during these days, says this is what he sees. Verse 21, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" Stop right there. What we see here is John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Now, the first question we really need to ask is, in regard to this, is what are we talking about when we talk about heaven? I mean, when we mention the word heaven, what do we think of? Typically, we think of that's where God dwells, right? But I don't believe that that's what's in view right here. Okay, let's look at something. There are three different heavens that are identified in Scripture. Now, the Jews, they classify seven different levels of heaven, but I don't think that's really scriptural. I can't find anything in Scripture that indicates that there are seven heavens, but there are at least three. Look with me, for instance, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Keep your place right here and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the words of the Apostle Paul at a unique experience that he had with the Lord. Look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12, 1. He says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Notice, what level of heaven was Paul caught up into? The third, which implies there's at least three heavens. Now, what are they? If you go back and look at the creation in Genesis chapter 1, you'll see that we can identify two different levels of heaven back there in the creation. One is the atmosphere. You know, God divided the firmament, placed the firmament, divided the waters below and above. This atmosphere, where the birds fly in the sky, what we call the sky. That's one level of heaven that is called in Scripture heaven. The second level of heaven is the stellar heavens, the place where we see the stars, the moon, the stars, the sun, the planets. All of those are another level of heaven. Paul was caught up into something beyond this. He says, "I was caught up into the third heaven." It must have been an amazing experience because he doesn't even know exactly what happened. He says, "Whether I was in the body or out of the body," he says, "I don't even know." He says, "God knows." He describes it as, "I don't know if I was in a body when I was there or not." But he says he heard things. "I was caught up into paradise," he says in verse 4. He says, "and I heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." I think to some extent and in some way, and I don't understand it either, I think the Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven, which I believe is described in the book of Deuteronomy as the highest heaven. Or literally it says the heaven of the heavens. The Old Testament Scriptures talks about that which is above the heavens. And I think what we're talking about here is the dwelling place of God. There is a heaven that's what we normally think of, that is the dwelling place of God. I believe this heaven is where God dwells, and I believe that this heaven where God dwells has no need to be restored, has no need for restitution, no need for purging, no need for cleansing. I don't think the place where God dwells will be ever done away with. When he talks about, go back to Revelation 21, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. He says, because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. What's going to pass away? I don't think the dwelling place of God is going to pass away. I think what's going to pass away is the atmospheric heavens, the stellar heavens, the things that God created in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. Those things have all been tainted by sin. Even think about this, even the moon. What's the moon had walking on it? Man has walked on the moon. So man has corrupted even the moon. So I think that aspect of creation was all affected. I think when God cursed the earth, that in a sense all of creation was placed under the bondage of corruption. Now, as we look at the expression heaven and earth, or heavens and earth, there's actually three different sets of those. Now, look at the passage of Scripture we read this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 gives us a picture of how God has dealt with the heavens and the old, and even in time past. Look at verse 5. He says, there are scoffers who are going to come in the last days, and they're going to say, you know, where's the promise of His coming? He says, everything continues just like it did from the beginning of the creation. Now, think about that. Did it? Have things continued exactly like they were from the beginning of creation? No, there have been lots of changes that have taken place in mankind, but also even in the creation itself, the things that God made in the earth and the world to support mankind's life. That's changed as well. Look at verse 5, for instance. For this they willfully forget. It's not that they just slipped their mind. They ignored it. They willfully placed this out of their minds. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth, standing out of water and in the water. Now, in one sense, this is the heavens and the earth as God created them, but I believe that this was even the heavens and the earth that were affected by sin. But it says, it talks about them standing out of the water and in the water. There were waters above the firmament and there were waters below. I think the atmosphere during that time, before the flood came, was such that the world was very different than what we live in today. For instance, how long did people live back then, oftentimes? 900 years old. Now, how is that possible? I think one of the ways it's possible is, one, we're closer to the entrance of sin. So there's less corruption in the world. Corruption grows. You know, when the earth is corrupted, it grows. I mean, what are people worried about today? Global warming and all sorts of corruption in our atmosphere and the ozone layer and all of that. Well, I think probably the world is growing more and more corrupt each day. I'm not going to get into argument with you about whether there's a global warming and all that. I think people are worried about things that they really don't have to worry about. This planet is not going to stay forever. And we're going to look at that this morning. But the heavens and the old, the world before the flood was very different. Different atmosphere, different sin. That is what I believe he's describing here, is the heavens and the earth which were of old. You know, when the flood came, the water came from two sources. It didn't just rain. In fact, it doesn't even describe and say it rained. What does it say? It says the windows of heaven were opened. I believe that it didn't just rain in those days. I think it flooded from heaven. I think the waters that were above the firmament were tremendous. You know, group of waters there that flooded and came down and changed the atmosphere altogether. And the earth itself, the water came up from below, the springs of the waters beneath came up and flooded this earth. The heavens and the earth were of old were before the flood. Verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. God destroyed the heavens and the earth in a sense then with water, with a judgment of water. He made a promise to Noah, and he placed a sign in the sky, the rainbow, to say what? I make a covenant with the earth that I will no longer again destroy the earth. How? With water. He never says, I will never again destroy the earth. He says, I'll never again destroy it with water. And so he says this, verse 7, the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word. The word of God, you know, preserved the heavens and the earth. The word of God was used to destroy the earth at that time with the flood and to affect the heavens as well. He says, but the heavens and the earth which are now, the world we live in today, he says, it is now preserved by the same word, but it's also, verse 7, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. The world we're living in today is preserved for a judgment of fire that's coming. Think about what John the Baptist said about the Lord Jesus. I indeed baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who's more powerful than I am. He says, I'm not even worthy to loose his sandal straps. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And what's the second thing? And with fire. Baptism of fire, judgment that would come. And that's what we're going to see. The heavens and the earth which we live in today are one day going to pass away. They're going to be dissolved. Look with me in the book of Isaiah, chapter 51. In fact, stop. Just go to verse 13. You already lost it, didn't you? Sorry. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Rather than turn to Isaiah, I had it right here. Let's look at what it says. Look at verse 10, start with. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, that day of the Lord is the day of the Lord's judgment, which involves an extended period of time, I believe, that begins even during the tribulation period and extends to what we're looking at even today. He says, it will come as a thief in the night, and in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. He says, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Notice, it's not just the works in the earth that will be burned up. The earth itself is going to be burned up. It says, the heavens and the earth will dissolve, they will melt, they will pass away with fervent heat. It's an interesting thing. If you look at that word, it literally means this. It means they will be unloosed. They will be unloosed. If you look at the fact that everything in our world today consists of atoms, atomic structure of elements and so forth, that everything is consisted of atoms. And they all hold together in an amazing way, in a way that even scientists can't totally understand. I think the way they hold together is described in the book of Colossians chapter 1, which says, in Christ, all things consist or hold together. What will take place in the future is that they will be unloosed. They'll no longer be held together. They will melt. They will pass away with a fervent heat. And that's what he's describing. Keep going down with me. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, he says, what manner of persons ought you to be? Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The scriptures tell us that God says, I create new heavens and a new earth. And he says, and the former heavens and the earth will be remembered no more, nor will they come to mind. This earth that we live on today, the heavens that surround the world today, one day will be forgotten completely. They'll be remembered no more. They will not even come to mind. The heavens and the earth, the new heavens and the new earth that God will create, he says, will remain before God. It says in Isaiah chapter 66. Now, go back to Revelation chapter 21. Let's look at what this new heavens and this new earth will be like. What he says back in 2 Peter is this new earth and this new heavens that will be created, that it says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Notice the description there, verse 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Now that's an interesting statement right there. Can you imagine, or how much water covers the globe today? A huge percent, about 3/4, 70-something percent of our earth is covered with water. And this says, in the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be what? No more sea. Now with no more sea, think about what happens. We don't have this whole cycle and process. The water cycle kind of changes, does it not? The precipitation, evaporation cycle. It's almost like we won't have days of rain, I don't think, in the future. There'll be no more sea. It tells us in chapter 21, look at verse 23. We'll skip forward just a little bit. Now, this is talking about the New Jerusalem. We're talking about this next week. But it says, the city, New Jerusalem, had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Now, I don't know if that means there's not going to be a sun or moon, but it certainly implies right here that it's not necessary. If it's not necessary, you say, well, why is there going to be there? The Lord is going to be the light. There'll be no sun or moon, I don't believe, in this new heavens and new earth. It'll be totally different. We can't get away from picturing it just like it is. That's our problem as human beings. We picture things like they are. We picture things with our limitation of time, space, matter, all of those things. We have our limited minds. The new heavens and new earth are going to be very different from that. Go back to verse 2. What does he describe about this new heavens and new earth? And let me talk for just one second about the word new. It's not just new as to time. Okay? Sometimes we think, I'm going to get, there's going to be a new this or new that, and we're talking about it. It's newer because it's newer as to time. I get a new car. okay? It's, you know, it's a new model. An old model is 5 or 6 years old. This word doesn't mean just time. It means it's a new kind of heaven and earth. It's a new quality of heaven and earth. It's not anything like the heavens and earth that we have now. It's kind of like what God has done for us. You know, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. You know, what we are in Christ is something totally new. It's not just new as to time. It's new as to the life that we have. We are a new creation. Every time a person is saved, something new is created. That person has made a new creation in Christ. And their life is nothing like the physical life, that the natural life that they, you know, came into when they were born in this world of Adam. So that we have a new life, a new kind, a much better. Well, that's going to be true of this new heavens and new earth. There will be a new capital of this whole earth. Look at verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, out of heaven here means, I believe, out of God's dwelling place in heaven. All right. And he says, it is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this holy city, New Jerusalem, I believe, is coming down from God in heaven. Coming down where, do you think? I think it comes down to this earth. I think this is a city that's going to be on this new earth. And in verse 3, John says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Tabernacle of God. What was the tabernacle in the Old Testament used for? It was a place of worship, that's true, but its primary purpose and its primary meaning is a dwelling place. It was a dwelling place for God in the midst of His people. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world, it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt, the literal meaning of that word is tabernacled. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He became a man, tabernacled or dwelt in the presence of men on earth. This says, in the future, God is going to dwell with men. The tabernacle of God is with men. Now, think of the Old Testament tabernacle. You say, well, the tabernacle of God was with men back then. Yes, but who could go in to His presence? How often? Yeah. Only the high priest could enter the presence of God. Only once a year and only under certain conditions. He had to bring blood. He had to, you know, place the bring in the incense, the burning incense, to fill the room with smoke so that he could stand in the presence of God with the blood. Only he could do it. This is not what's described here. And on the new earth, the tabernacle of the dwelling place of God will be with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Look at the results of that. Look at verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear. That'll be a wonderful day, will it not? When there's no more crying. All the reason for crying goes away. Because God Himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, when we read this expression we're going to see here in verse 4, most people, when they read this, think He's talking about what? They think He's talking about heaven. It's not heaven. This is the earth. This is the new earth that's being described here. He says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. All of the things that brought corruption to the earth, the existing earth we're living on today, they're going to be done away with. They will have passed away. They will have been dissolved and melted away. All the sin, the death that came as a result of sin will be removed from the earth. And there will be a time of perfect peace and rest and safety. No more sin. A place wherein dwelleth righteousness. God could not dwell here if it were not a perfectly righteous place. God could not dwell on the new earth if it were not absolutely holy and righteous. There will be no more sin. The absence of sin, the presence of God, what a wonderful place. Only we're not talking about heaven. We're talking about the earth. The new earth. That's what it will be like. A new kind of earth. The former things will have passed away. They're gone. That's what it means. They are literally gone. That's what it should be in our lives. And what it is in the new creation. When you're a new creation in Christ, what does He say? Old things have what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become new. One day on this earth, it'll be a place where men can dwell and dwell in a place where all things are made new. In fact, that's what he says in verse 5. He who sat on the throne, this is the Father himself, said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done." You see, with the great white throne judgment, the removal of all the unsaved from the earth, with the judgment of Satan, we've got the removal of sin from this earth. And then with the purging of the earth itself with fire and the purging of the heavens that are associated with the earth, you're going to have a new heavens and a new earth in which all of that is gone. You're going to have a restoration of a perfect heavens and earth. Just as God created the heavens and the earth perfect in the beginning, this new heavens and the new earth will be perfect. But it'll even be beyond the original heavens and the earth, because I don't think there'll even be a possibility anymore of sin ever entering into it. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, you know, it was perfect, yes. But what happened? It was a possibility, and what happened was sin entered into the world and it was corrupted. With the new heavens and the new earth, that will not be the case. That will be removed. Now, question is, who will inhabit this new earth? Who will this be a place for? Now, I know we read this and it sounds really wonderful and say, "I'd like to live there. That sounds really great." I personally don't believe, and I know there are people who disagree with me on this, you study it for yourself, I don't believe that this is our dwelling place that's described here. I think this is the new heavens and the new earth. I want you to look with me at this very passage at a couple of things. Number one, verse 2. When John sees the new heavens and new earth, he also sees the holy city. What's it called? What's the name of this city? New Jerusalem. Now, whose capital city is Jerusalem? The Jews. Yeah. And we're going to look at next week, we're going to look at the New Jerusalem and look at the description of it, and you'll see it's got Israel written all over it. Everything about it is Jewish. That's the city. He sees it coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's one thing. Number two, the language. He says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Now, that's an Old Testament reference as well. In fact, this entire book of the Revelation, if you look at the book of the Revelation, this book is all about the people of Israel. From the very opening chapter, you see what he introduces to them in this book is God's future plans and purposes for that nation and how he will restore and complete every promise he has made to them. All of the language. There are more Old Testament references in the book of the Revelation than any other book in Scripture. Even the book of Matthew, which has lots and lots of Old Testament references, the book of the Revelation has so many more. It's all about the nation of Israel. Okay? And when we get to the new heavens and the new earth, it fits perfectly, does it not? Who was God's earthly people all along? From Genesis chapter 12 on, the people of the earth that God has dealt with have been the nation of Israel. That's who this is really going to be for. He promised them a nation, that they would always be a nation, and they will. They'll continue a nation throughout eternity. He promised them a land that will be theirs with certain boundaries on it that they will have. He promised them a kingdom. How long was David's kingdom, promised kingdom, to last? 1,000 years? Did he tell David, "I'm going to set up a kingdom that will last for 1,000 years? No, he told him it will last forever. Well, where is it going to be? It's going to be on not the old earth. First 1,000 years of his kingdom was on the old earth, but the eternal kingdom is going to be on a new earth. And he's going to rule and reign from a city which comes down from God out of heaven, New Jerusalem. So that's there as well. Look at the next statement, though, there in verse 3. "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them.'" And notice the wording. "And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Now, if you go back and read in Jeremiah chapter 31, you'll see the promise of a new covenant that God was going to establish between himself and the nation of Israel. And the very purpose of that covenant was to reach a point where Israel would be God's people and he would be their God. It's said over and over again in the Old Testament scriptures. And we see it here. Jeremiah chapter 30 describes it. And when we get to this point, that's still the case. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes and so forth. This is going to be their hope, their future, is to live forever with him on this new earth. All right. Now, they're not the only ones that are going to be there, though. Look with me in the verse. Go down with me to chapter 21, verse 24. There will be nations that will live on the earth, that new earth as well. Not just the nation of Israel, but there will be nations, Gentile nations. Because it says, verse 24, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light." That's the light of the Lamb. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and their honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." We'll stop right there. There will be nations on the earth. And that, too, was prophesied in the Old Testament Scripture. God promised that He would bless Israel, but He would also bless the nations of the Gentiles with His people. And they will be blessed with His people. See, well, what about us? What about the church, the body of Christ? Well, as Israel is described in Scripture as God's earthly people, the church, the body of Christ, has always been described as God's heavenly people. Everything about what God says about our position, our place, our blessings, our future is heavenly. Think of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing," where? In the heavenlies, or in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. He says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, "He has raised us up together and He has made us sit together," or He seated us together, where? In the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. We're already there. In one sense, positionally, God has already seated His church with Him in the heavenlies right now. Even our warfare, it's not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of the wicked one in the heavenly places. And where is our hope? Where is our hope? Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "There is a hope that is laid up for us," where? In heaven. We have a hope laid up for us in heaven. Not the new heavens, but in the very place where God dwells. When we're absent from the body, where are you? Present with the Lord. And where is the Lord? He is seated in the heavenlies. Christ is seated in the heavenlies as head over all things to the church's body. Our hope is the heavenlies. And think about this. God's plan and purpose for the church, the body of Christ, Paul described it as a mystery. Something that was kept secret, hidden in God, unsearchable, the unsearchable or untraceable riches of Christ, something that was not made known to men of other ages. So it's not the subject of Old Testament prophecy. But you can go back to Isaiah chapter 65, Isaiah chapter 66, and you can read there's a prophecy there of new heavens and a new earth that God would bring in one day and in which righteousness would dwell. Now, you know, say, but I don't want to give up verse 4. I like verse 4. It's just really wonderful. God's going to wipe away tears from our eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All of that's passed away. Let me ask you this. Do you think any of that exists in the dwelling place of God right now? Where God dwells in the heavens, where we are already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, is there pain and sorrow? Is there death? Is there crying? No. Those things are not in the very presence of God. And so when we enter into heaven, when the church, the body of Christ, is caught up to be with the Lord in heaven, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, when Christ appears and we appear with Him in glory, what are we going to find? You're going to find everything you see in verse 4 is going to be true of what it's going to be like for us dwelling in heaven. There's not going to be death there. That's the final enemy. It's going to be destroyed as death. And death will be destroyed because there's no more sin. When there's no sin, there's no death. And that is exactly what takes place. Look at one last passage with me. We'll close with this. At 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And start reading with me verse 54. And notice, we're talking here about corruption and mortality, which is all caused by sin. And he says in verse 54, he says, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in" what? Victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? Sting of death is sin. Strength of sin is the law. Look at verse 57. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." When you are in Christ Jesus, you're a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Just like there's going to be new heavens and a new earth, when you're in Christ, you're an absolutely new creation. And your old flesh, your old sinful nature is tied to this body. When we leave these bodies of flesh behind, we leave that old nature behind. And the only thing that's left is what we are in Christ. And that's this new creation. And in Him, we have victory. There is no more sin. There's no law. There's no sin. There's no death. There is only joy. There is only pleasure forevermore in the presence of the Lord. And we will enjoy that forever. Let's not try to take Israel's hope, Israel's future, Israel's place, and try to make it ours. I don't think why we need to do that, because we think, well, we're missing out on something. You're not missing out on anything to say, I'm not going to live in the new earth. I don't know, but you're not going to miss anything because you're going to live in the very presence of the Lord. for all eternity. Paul, you know, and I know Lori's doing this study on Tuesdays, and I was talking to Betty about this yesterday. She was asking some questions about heaven, and I can understand that as she's nearing the end of her life, and she wonders what's going to happen and so forth. And she asked me a little bit about what heaven is going to be like. And I said, you know, it says there's just not a lot in Scripture about it. There's not. What is it going to be like for us in heaven? I really don't know. I mean, when Paul was caught up into the third heaven, what did he see? He says, I saw things and I heard things, he says, which are inexpressible. It was not even lawful for me to utter. I'm not sure he could put it in words, is how I kind of look at it. Inexpressible. You can't describe it. And I think that's one of the problems we've got when God tries to, you know, describe heaven to us, is I'm not sure that in this state we can really understand what it'll be like. But do you think it's going to be wonderful? Do you think there's going to be great joy there? Yes, it's going to be a perfect place, because we're going to be there with a perfect person, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It'll be wonderful. Next Sunday morning, we will look at the New Jerusalem. There is so much confusion over the New Jerusalem. If you want to read Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 9, and read through the end of that chapter, in fact, read all the way through into chapter 22, and you'll see this description of the New Jerusalem. And most of what people take from that, they just totally miss what that city is altogether. They got all sorts of spiritual applications and interpretations for it. Let's just look at the Scriptures next Sunday morning and see, what is the New Jerusalem? And let's take it for what God says it is and learn from it. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be together. We just thank you for the wonderful hope that is laid up for us in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that you have a wonderful future for us. We know, Father, that one day we're going to dwell in a place in which there is no sin, there is no sorrow, there's no pain, there's no crying, there's no death, because we're going to be in a place where there's no sin. We're going to be in a place where your presence dwells and therefore where righteousness dwells. Father, we are thankful for this, and we look forward to that wonderful day when we're with you in the glory. But now we know, Father, that as long as we're here, that you have a purpose for us. There's a reason for us being here upon this sin-cursed earth. There's a reason we dwell in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and that is for us to shine as lights in the world. We just pray, Father, that we will yield ourselves to you. We will let the Holy Spirit work through us. We'll let the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ be manifested through our minds and hearts and lives, so that others can see Christ and come to believe and trust in him as Savior and be saved. May we be faithful, Father, in serving you. We realize that we're here a part of the body of Christ and you're working through us. May we yield to you so that you can work most effectively to reach others with the knowledge of Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.